Well, let me take you back in history just not all that long ago. October 2016, we were living in Southern California, and we arrived on Hilton Head Island literally days after Hurricane Matthew had passed through. I still remember the large two-trailered FEMA trucks that lined the road, often narrowing the lanes down to one lane where you had to creep by to get by. I remember one day when we were out house hunting, we went to an older section of the island, Hilton Head Plantation in particular, and it literally looked like a war zone. Some of the trees had snapped in the middle. Some had landed on houses. Some blocked roads. And those that were being stacked up, as people came in and cleared them out, the stacks of trees were sometimes 8 feet high, sometimes 10 feet high, and sometimes 12 feet high and rising. We've heard about the power of hurricanes and various acts of God or acts of nature. Psalm 46 and a lot of what we recited in our call to worship in Psalm 118 is about the power of God. It's always struck me that when the Westminster Assembly got together and cobbled together the Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms, that there were three particular attributes of God that were named over and over and over again. It speaks, of course, about God's eternality, about the fact that he is infinite and that he is unchangeable. But when it comes to the various attributes of God that kind of get pushed to the forefront, there are three in particular: his wisdom, his goodness, and his power. Wisdom, his goodness, and his power. And Psalm 46 is a psalm about the power of God compared to the power of man. It's about the power in the city of God, the church, compared to the power in the city of man. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about all kinds of storms and storms in life. But it's also a particular psalm. And this is one of the things I want to leave you with. This is my next to last sermon. It's about the safety and it's about the security of God's people. It's about the safety and about the security of Christ's church in the face of a lot of these storms of life. I don't know if you like history. I do. And so in 79 AD, there was a very special event that took place. It took place in Italy. It was the eruption of Vesuvius. And people have wondered, well, how much energy, how much power was actually unleashed when Vesuvius erupted? Scientists have been able to ascertain that the thermal energy that was unleashed by the eruption of Vesuvius was equivalent to the atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki times 100,000. That is a lot of power. We are witnesses of hurricanes. We hunker down when there are tornado warnings. We've seen the destruction that can be made by a tornado, by a tsunami. Those of us who lived in Southern California dreaded the announcement of the coming of the Santa Ana winds that would come in from the desert. And in February, all of a sudden, it would be 98 degrees. And the winds would begin to blow. And if you've ever seen California in the summertime, it is always brown. And it is brown because of all the dry grass and brush. And as these fires would begin, the winds would pick them up and they would jump freeways and they would burn houses and they would create great destruction. They were so destructive that if you did not get out in time, you could not outrun the fire in your car. But they are nothing compared to the power of God. In fact, they are just mere creatures of God. Westminster Confession of Faith, in the very first chapter, in the first section, reminds us that the works of creation and providence most clearly manifested to man the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God. And in chapter 5, on providence, the Westminster Assembly chose to speak about God's unsearchable wisdom, about his infinite goodness, and about his almighty power. How does that psalm begin again? It begins by declaring to us that God is what? He's our refuge, and he's also our strength. And not only is he our helper, but we're told in the very opening of that psalm that he is our ever-present helper. He is always there. And unfortunately, we don't seem to recognize him. Where is God when you are in your worst possible predicament. Where is God when you do not feel as if He is close to you? You know where He is? He's in exactly the same place He was when His Son died for your sins and my sins on the cross. That's where He is. An ever-present help. And we're told not just in general, but in times of trouble. If you're in a time of trouble, God's an ever-present help. If you're not in a time of trouble, God is an ever-present help. He's not merely in the midst of a storm showing His power in a tsunami or a hurricane or a tornado, but He's also with us in the various storms of life. He's never far from us. What does the psalmist say? He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Notice the extent to which the psalmist goes in his descriptive language to drive home his point. He describes for us in poetic form cataclysmic events. A hurricane's one thing. How about when the earth gives way? That's pretty cataclysmic, isn't it? How about when mountains are actually ripped up and moved and then deposited in the heart of the sea? In the face of all that, individual Christians as well as the church collective must not fear. Waters may roar and waters may foam and mountains may shake and quake, but we will not fear because of God. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our very present help in time of trouble. I know there's a contrast given to us in the verses 4 and 5. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Let's take a look at what those verses mean. In the city of God, the waters don't roam or roar and foam. In the city of God, God's people are not to be sitting wringing their hands and worrying. I remember one time asking a congregation, I rarely do this, I have to do it now, but asking the congregation for a show of hands, how many of you are worried? And about half of the congregation put up their hand. And I said, keep in mind, worry is a sin. So, we're not to worry. It's not as if we're turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to everything that's going on in the world. We're realizing that there are many really horrific things that are going on in the world around us, in the city in which we live. Even in a little city like Bluff, there are drive-by shootings. There are drug problems. There are broken marriages. There are homeless people. There are all kinds of things like that. But we don't sit and wring our hands over the tumult and the danger and the chaos here, let alone abroad. We're told there's a river that flows through the city of God, and that river is God's protection. In fact, we could say it is God's impregnable protection over His people. Whatever comes our way, we should You don't have to say, well, I'm not afraid. But we must say, we are secure. We are secure as God's people. The grace of God alone is to us a sufficient protection. Thus, the help of God comes to our aid in a very secret and at times a very gentle manner. We're looking, as Americans, we're looking for something astounding. We're looking for something unique. We're looking for something that really grabs the attention. And what we often miss is that God is acting in a way to protect us and to keep us secure in ways that are really just truly mundane. And while we're looking for the spectacular, the flashing lights and everything else to get our attention, God is there making us safe. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So this protection, we're told, is like a gently flowing river. And yet it imparts to us more tranquility of mind, more tranquility of heart, more tranquility of soul than if the whole power of all the world were gathered together and arrayed before us and said, well, this will protect you. No, it won't. All the power of the world cannot protect us from the things that come our way, especially those things that are spiritual in nature. God is in the midst of the city of God, and that city shall not be moved. The great security of the church consists in this. God dwells in our midst. Where is God when I'm hurting? He's in our midst. Where is God when I'm panicky? He's in our midst. Where is God where it looks like everything is hopeless and helpless? He is in our midst. Church shall not be moved or shall not be shaken, not because of her synods and not because of all of her ecclesiastical assemblies, or not because she stood the test of time and everybody else has become liberal and one part of the church hasn't. That's not what her security is. She is secure and she will not be shaken because God dwells in her midst. And not only does God dwell in her midst, he's always ready to help her, both as a body as well as individual members. Note how we're instructed that God's help comes when morning dawns. What do you think that means? When morning dawns. Basically, that's an idiom for every day. It comes every day. God's help comes daily, as the sun rises upon the earth. And it doesn't happen automatically. It does not also occur if the church decides that she wants to live like the city of man and in the city of man and is more pleased by the city of man than she is the city of God. We desire to be protected by the hand of God, and I'm convinced that we do. We must be concerned above all things that he must dwell among us. He must be our ever-present help in time of trouble. Remember the letter, seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Laodicea. That was the lukewarm church. It looked great on the outside. Had its act together. It was a going concern. But in Christ's assessment, it wasn't that at all. It was all just window dressing. And he says this in chapter 3 and verse 20 of the book of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. That is probably one of the most misused and abused texts in the entire world. It is used by our Arminian brethren, and I guess the female counterpart, the brethren and sisters, that Jesus is standing at the door knocking. He's knocking at the door of your heart. And all you have to do is open that door. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and be with me. In other words, we'll have wonderful fellowship. That's all you got to do is just open the door. That sounds really great, but it's a horrible interpretation because Jesus is not talking here to non-believers. Jesus is addressing the church. He's addressing a church that looks great on the outside and does and says all the right things, knows all the right answers, knows all the right terminology and everything else, but they have shut him out. He's knocking on the door of the church at Laodicea to let him in. What this psalm is teaching us, loved ones, is that every bit of our safety, every iota of our security depends entirely on God's presence alone. So it's imperative that we do not act in ways that are opposed to his revealed will, and that we eagerly seek him every moment of every day, because it is God's purpose, as he dwells among us, to preserve us whole for his city and for his kingdom. We're living in a time of, as you are more than acutely aware, of political and military dangers. And the psalmist then not only draws our attention to the power of God vis-a-vis the powers of nature that God created, but this psalm also speaks to us about the rulers around us, about authorities, and about military powers. This is not the first time that we have been engaged in wars. Notice what the psalmist writes in verse 6. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. Up until recently, we in the United States had experienced unprecedented peace and prosperity. That's changing now. But during that time, we forgot that the history of the world is a history of warfare. It was a history of pain. It was a history of suffering. And yes, it was also a history of slavery. It never ceases to amaze me that today people act as if the only act of slavery has occurred in Western countries. There are still, on the continent of Africa, there are still black Africans who enslave their own people. On the subcontinent of India, there is still slavery being practiced. In Middle Eastern countries, people are taken by force and used for menial tasks. A Brit wrote a book in big fifth book, 800 pages, 2006, where he documented that the 20th century was the bloodiest century in the history of the world. In that book, he chronicled how our century was filled with nations raging and with kingdoms tottering. That's such a great picture, isn't it? A kingdom that's tottering. Anybody that's ever been around a toddler knows what a toddler tottering is like. They're standing, they're unsure, they're getting, you think they're going to fall. And that's what these nations are doing. They give you the impression that they are on rock solid ground. But all they're really doing is they're raging and they're tottering. And what are they doing that for? They're raging in their quest for power. They're raging in their quest for money. They're raging in their quest for world domination. There are actually people in the world today who want to rule the world. That's what they want to do. They want to rule the world. That's why we hear things about the Great Reset, where we hear about one world order. And even though it's not often explicitly said, that great world order will be headed by guess who? Them. It's like the people who are trying to say, we need to depopulate the earth. And we can say to them, okay, go to the front of the line. Lead by example. Show us what you mean. Or the people who protest against abortion. They're alive because they weren't aborted. Amen. Nations rage. And the kingdoms totter. City of man. And you can think, well, yeah, just look at Ukraine. Yeah, you can just look at Ukraine plus the other 25 wars that are raging in the world right now. Not just Ukraine. City of man is rife with unstable political governments and dictatorial military leaders. And people there are sorely oppressed, and people there are impoverished. And no one cares. There are people that have died of starvation in Shanghai just in the last couple of weeks. And no one cares. Political plans and schemes are put into place. Lie after lie is told. People are cheated. The media is complicit in those lies. And still there's rage. And still kingdoms totter, and eventually they fall. They fall from the weight of their own inconsistency and incoherence. And what is at work in the city of man is precisely the inherent instability that evil always brings with it. And that instability causes them to rage, causes them to pop. And that can be so many things, can it? Can be drugs. It can be entertaining ourselves to death. It can be alcohol abuse. It can be sports. It can be music, movies, and TV, video games. And on it goes. But how does the psalmist describe how God responds to all of this rage and all of this tottering and all of this instability? We're told that he utters his voice and the earth melts. While all is chaos, while all is insecurity, while all is instability in the city of man, things must be very different in the city of God. The very mention of God uttering his voice harkens back to creation itself. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this in question and answer 15. The work of creation is that wherein God did in the beginning by the word of his power make the world out of nothing and everything in it for himself within the space of 6 days and all very good. He made it for himself. But he chose later to have fellowship. God merely spoke by his power and by his word of power. He spoke and called into existence that which was not. He is that powerful. He you believe that? He is all power. The theologians call that his omnipotence. And that same God, the triune God, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Hebrew Bible calls it, is with us. What the psalmist conveys to us is the God of infinite power. The one who merely spoke and things come into existence. He utters his voice and the things that are in existence melt out of existence. That one is with us. That one is for us. That one has established a covenant of grace that is eternal with us. Who is the us? It's the church, the true church of the Old and the New Testament. It's the church that God saves, and the church that contains the individual members that God saves. Here's the message that's very, very clear if you want to sum up this psalm. God has chosen the church to be his peculiar people in order to show forth his power in preserving and defending us. Now, there are two senses in which the church has been called God's peculiar people. Church has been called God's peculiar people because there have been many, many times when the church hasn't acted like church. But there's the other sense in which it is God's peculiar people because God has particularly chosen it himself. And because he chooses it himself, he expects it to conform to his truth. The name, Lord of Hosts, is really a two-edged sword, isn't it? It tells us two essential things about his character. His power is limitless. His power is limitless. And his fatherly love for sinners like me and like you is beyond our comprehension. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why would God love me? I ask myself that question often in my mind. Why would God ever love me? There's no benefit to God to have me on his team. I sin every day. I disobey every day. But in the midst of all that, I do understand what Scripture teaches, that even though he is Yahweh Sabaoth, even though his power is limitless, his fatherly love is beyond comprehension. It's by this immeasurable power of God that he subdues the whole world and church under him. He's presented to the church, we're told twice in this psalm, as her fortress. We don't spend a lot of time going through fortresses anymore. But the particular Hebrew word that's used here, that the Holy Spirit chose, means this: a fortified height to which one may flee for safety. Fortified height to which one may flee for safety. The city of man constructs circles outside under a tree. They're supposed to be safe places. But God constructs a fortified height to which one may flee for safety. And while the nations rage and while the kingdoms totter, the people of God have security and stability in that fortifying height, in that fortress. The powers raised against God's people are of no avail. The 11th verse of the psalm repeats what the psalmist had already said in verse 7. And verse 8 functions as an invitation for God's people to behold, to consider, and to contemplate the works of God. It's an invitation to us to think about those things. To behold the works of God. To behold all that He has done. To consider what's there. It's not some general encouragement, okay, well, let's go out and think about creation. But rather, the works of God, again, a particular Hebrew word, are the distinctive actions that He performs, especially not only in saving His people, but in sustaining them. We speak frequently and rightly about saving grace, but we need to focus also on sustaining grace. God is the most faithful protector of His church. And that protection, because it comes from the triune God, is impregnable. He preserves His chosen people in the midst of the rage of nations and all the kingdoms that are tottering and falling and collapsing under their own weight. God's city is the city that will remain forever unshaken. So whether the chaos is natural, whether the chaos is national, or whether the chaos is personal, God is always faithful, and God is always trustworthy. And it's because we know with absolute certainty that this is true. We embrace Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And maybe you're in a situation right now where you say, okay, well, I know that's in the Bible, but I just don't see it. You don't need it. I don't need it. I don't need to see it. God isn't answerable to me. Here I am, this creature from the dust, saying to God, you need to explain to me what you're doing. Does He really? I don't think so. But I do need to trust Him that what He is doing is working together for my good because I'm called according to His purpose. And I need to do that for the praise and the honor and the glory of the God of the covenant of grace. The upshot of Psalm 46 is what we read on the lips of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Never. The city of man will never prevail against the church of God. God is with us at all times. God is with us in all places. God is with us in the church in all ages. God is with us. Every circumstance, in every situation that you and I will face. Let's pray. We thank You and praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your goodness to us in Christ. We thank You that we may know that with everything else being as transitory as it is, and everything being as fragile as it is, that we have a solid anchor in You and Your power and Your purposes for the church of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that You would impress this upon our hearts and our minds, that we might live in this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name.